Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I surely love you all. But before we get going, I'd like to pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, hallowed be thy name. We praise you, we worship you, and we in spirit and in truth. Lord, we come to you, speak your word to encourage, to exhort, and to admonish. Let your word convict us, Father. Lord, we ask a special prayer over this congregation and the work they're doing here in Hickory, North Carolina. Father, that it would be fruitful and multiply, Lord. And that all these prayers that about the folks that they have started to talk to, Lord, and to witness to, that they themselves would find a hope and a life in you. Lord, that this world is so lost, and without your presence, Father, we'd be even more lost. So thank you so much. For those who have the courage to speak toward the word towards us, Lord, that we may have newness of life in you. Thank you, we praise you. Lord, let our words be yours in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week has been truly amazing. So in our congregation, we do switch off our messages, and there's times whenever we evangelize, but we bring back messages that encourage the rest of the body while they're here. We often talk about discipleship. We want to know the truth of that. And you spoke on that earlier, you know, to want to be a disciple maker. And we've ventured into quite a bit of that in other areas. And of course, there is so much to learn. I mean, incredible amounts to learn. And so before, which I've been asking the Lord how much, you know, what to go into, what to discuss, because we want to redeem the time, and I do not want my time here spent in vain. I wanted to speak a little bit, and I've told a few people about a little bit of my testimony. It's just a little bit. Now, I'm not going to go into the depths of that because there is just so much to talk about. We are a peculiar people now. Before then, we fit in with everybody else. We could just slip right into the cracks, and it's just normal. But not anymore. Not anymore. When I was in the world, I remember meeting people, so I used to have a very terrible stutter. And that caused a lot of problems. And not for me, because I was just fine being a recluse in a lot of ways, but then something peculiar happened. And of course, not to boast on anything, but, and I won't say not but I will not. In the world as a young man, I matured my size, the way I spoke. I was very intimidating to a lot of people. And so I believe the outwardness of my speech impediment caused people to want to challenge me. And I asked my dad about it one day, and I said, what do I do about this situation? And he says, meet him across the tracks. Okay, well, that's where he met him at. So meet him across the tracks mean invite him over to the house and go fight him. That's what I did. Some of them were in school. I've had many stories I've told my son about my youth just to explain to him the background that I came from. And while there are many backgrounds that are worse than mine, each experience is ours. And I go back and I think about who I used to be. I walked down the hallways and there was somebody beating somebody up. And I'd grab the person off of them and throw them against the wall. And I was the one who was getting in front of the bullies. That's what I thought. But that's the way that I'm sure that my mind was working when I was that young. But then sometimes I was the bully. Didn't even realize it at the time. And I just get in these word matches. Well, I'm going to call you this and you call me that, and we're just going to lower each other down until we both agree that we're both the same. I don't know how it works, but it does. It's just this alpha mentality, the roosters we talked about. They'll peck each other to death till one of them submits or the other one dies, or they just leave each other alone. So with that being said, my father said, go across the tracks. And let alone, or and through all of that, me going across the tracks meant something was going to get settled. It just had to get settled. And you went back to school, and that man you seen, either I had the black eye and bloody nose, or it was all over my shirt, or it was him too. We both understood what just happened, what took place, and now we have a mutual respect of one another. The world works like that. Everything we do has like this little ebb and flow. It's like, well, if we get in a fist fight and I win, you're going to respect me. But even if you win, I'm going to respect you. I know that you can handle yourself. But then from the rest of the time on, we walked past each other and gave a high five. Why did it have to come to that first? Well, I learned how to live in anger to not stutter. It was a constant thing. I could wake up every day and be ready to go to work. And if somebody had to have me talk, for instance, I had a boss, and he knew I did, but I could put on a professionalism attitude until it was just too much and I'd break. But he always demeaned me. And that actually spurred my anger in just the right amount to where I didn't stutter. He didn't get to see a whole lot of it until I calmed down. There was a time when I was on top of a tank. I used to build mass storage tanks. And a man was very upset at me because I took his job, but I didn't take it. I was just doing my job better. And so he thought, oh, this man's coming to get my job. And I'm like, no, I just want to do my job better. And he started cussing me and cussing me and cussing me. And I got really overworked to where, like, I would stand there and I couldn't hold my arm still. Like, they were just shaking, vibrating. And he could see it. So we went down, ate lunch, and after lunch, I mean, I led into him hard. I didn't touch him. But I seen where it was taking me, subconsciously. But the reason I bring that up is because I'm driving down the highway, and I met the Lord a few months before this, and I was talking to my wife about it because I really wanted to speak the word of the Lord. Like, it was dwelling in me. It was like Jeremiah spoke about having it in his bones, and that was me. I'm still that way, but, of course, a lot less overwhelming in some situations. I still talk a lot, praise God, and then also want to learn how to listen a lot more, praise God. And the point being is that I'm driving down the highway and I'm like, Lord, I want to speak your word, but it seems as if every time I'm pushing to do it, it's a mental block, it's something happening there. And I said, why can I not speak? What's going on? And so he told me, he says, your whole life you've spoken unrighteousness, and when you speak righteousness, I'll unbridle your tongue. From that point on, when I heard him, I was faithful to that. So I would go and witness or minister to people. And it was just clean, crisp, and clear. And I looked, like one day I was standing there, and I had just realized it happened. I just realized it didn't work like that anymore, that I wasn't bondage to that way anymore. And I looked at my wife, I said, do you hear this? I've had speech therapists, I've had anger management classes. My, fourth grade math teacher? No, sixth grade math teacher. She made fun of me, so I picked up my book and chucked it at her head, hit her in the back of the head with it. And when she turned around to look at me, she said my eyes had turned black. Now, whether her eyes turned black from the conclusion and concussion, or whether it was my eyes that were black, I don't know. They sent me to anger management. The anger management therapist said he is too angry for me. I can't handle this boy. Now, she didn't mention nothing about the stuttering, of course, because when I was angry, I didn't. So I could be in there, and she probably related back to the speech therapist that he don't stutter. She's like, well, he's angry, and these two just had a problem. I don't know what it was. But the point being is I realized God's power that day, that all of the people that tried to tell me to slow down. So I received a message. And my favorite message that God had ever brought me was redeeming the time. How much time did I spend in the world fighting for things of the world? And then he told me, he says, to redeem the time, son. To redeem the time. To take it back. So as much time and as much zealousness as I spent doing what the world called me to do, now in Christ, it is much greater. I mean much greater. To the point to where I feel the kingdom within me. I feel it. I look at someone and I'm almost always grieving in my heart over children. I'm always grieving in my heart. I get peace, but that spurs me to keep doing works, to keep fighting the fight of faith every single day. Because if I come across somebody and I don't give them the kingdom, or even in some way show them that the kingdom is real, I believe my faith is in vain. Truly. But I bring all that up, and you know, a little bit about the testimony is because many of the Amish that we talk to, and a couple of the ex now, that ex-Amish that I speak to, they say, well, you kind of speak kind of fast for me. And I want to slow it down, and I'm practicing that, but I'm so excited. And it's like it's a new topic sometimes. We stayed up till 2 in the morning, and it just keeps going. I remember, you know, walking out of that oldness and into the newness, and every second I could feel it. The eyes on me, the conversations to sitting down with one another. Each sip of coffee or tea or water, it all meant more. It was like everything just slowed down, stopped. to where I could actually function now. So I could feel the world too. And I could slip into those cracks as well. We had many conversations about, oh, well, if war broke out, what would you do? What would you do? What would you do here and there and there and there? And we had all these conversations. And I had my best friend at the time tell me, Nick, if you got shot, I'd put you out of your misery and take care of your family. At the time, I'm like, well, that is awesome. I want friends like that who just shoot me and put me out of my misery. I didn't want to be shot, but if that guy was going to finish me off, rather him than he and me, I guess. But that's deception we're in. That's the deception that we were in, I'm sorry. And then I called him up and I told him about Jesus. But he wouldn't die for me then either. My friend who said he would die for me, kill me if I was going to be suffering, take care of my family, will not die for Christ. I told him, I said, you know, I just can't believe that you find no contradiction in your speech. Well, you just believe what you want to believe. Okay. The kingdom, we can see it. I can feel it in me. And as I was asking the Lord what would be talked about today, I have a whole week to talk about. I mean, it was amazing this week. It was absolutely amazing. Conversations till 2 in the morning, opening up about things that they're struggling with, sins, a lot of reflection on my part. Whenever we came to the faith, Zachary and I together, I didn't have anybody to teach me and sit down with me and tell me what was right, what was wrong, what the Bible said. We didn't figure out the kingdom for a long time. And I refuse to let anybody else go through that same thing. They need, not an advantage, but they need a brother. They need someone who loves them. And so I thought about that quite a bit. You said disciple maker. Why don't we let them know that there are two kingdoms? Why is that not the first thing that comes out of our mouths? It's repent. There is a kingdom that Christ wants you to be a part of, and God loves you. But wait, the way you're living right now, if it's not in Jesus Christ, is not pleasing to our Father. There's so much to talk about and so much to do, so we need to redeem the time and do it diligently and carefully. So I thought I'd bring up a few things and talk about what we went over this last week and talk about what brotherhood is, unity is. And one thing that I'm very sure of is that if this congregation is not of the same mind, it will not last. It won't. Now, we can say, well, there's this denomination, all these who are still lasting for hundreds of years. No, no, no. I'm talking about spiritually lasting. Carnally, you can walk in the same building every single time, and you can do the same exact thing every day, but that is not existing in God's eyes, I believe. That means that this congregation is adamant about living the life they preach. They go out and tell people about how to live the life they preach. And when they come in here, there is no contradiction. When they go to your house, it's the same exact person from here to there. That's who they're looking for. You mentioned something, we had talked about it. We're driving in the car and we talked about this world lacking love. Just a simple, and this is from my evangelistic times. Just as simple as saying, I see you, to somebody standing behind a cash register, lights their world up. And they'll look at you and say, what? I see you, and you're loved. Well, nobody says that. Okay, well, this is a really good place for me to be exalted and be lifted up. And, oh, I did all this for you, Lord. But no, no, no. He humbles me again and says, there are a lot more. Keep going. Oh, yes, I know. Praise God for that. So I've always looked for a job. I didn't count, and I don't want to lie about it. So I'm going to go lesser than the number I think it is. At least 20 jobs since I was about 12 or 13 years old. I know it's more than that, but I know exactly the top, so I'm going to stay right there. But the point being is I've always sought something. There were people that told me that I couldn't do it because I was not intellectually, okay, I wasn't intellectual enough to do a job. So they would actually tell me to my face since I stuttered. They heard my stutter. They're like, we don't think you can handle this job. You just probably don't, you probably won't know how to learn it. I'm like, what does this have to do with that? This makes no sense to me. From that point on, I was 21 years old. 21 years old. From that point on, I made a very firm statement of my life. I'm going to do it all, as much as I can to the end of it. But one job led to the other, and I was like, well, I found the end of that. I could do that. You know, I would learn a little bit, and then I'd start diving into it. I'm like, well, this is where I want to spend my life? The next job, the next job, the next job. I came to a job and I was building mass storage tanks. And this is where I spent most of my time, and I reflect on this time a lot. I could go to this job and I could look at my blueprint and I would tell every single person where they need to be at that day, and that tank would start going together. Well, I still stuttered, but you know, the guy who told me that 8 years ago wouldn't know that. But here's this tank going up. The company I worked for was a Fortune 500 company. These people made so much money every single month. My foreman on the job that I ran made over, what was it, $98,000 for his bonus in less than 6 months. That stuttering freak that was meeting people across the track, I got something to prove to him now. That's what I thought. Where was the love coming from anybody in my life? Truthfully, where was the love coming at? But I found the end of all these jobs. But this very particular job here, there's no ending to. $8.5 billion, we're almost moving up to 9 billion people in the world. 330 plus million people in the US. 48,000 people in Hickory, something like that. Our job is far from done. Our responsibility is far from done. So this part of this message is purpose, okay? So I've always sought for purpose. I could walk onto a tank job and a man would say, hey, I know that guy, and they would put me at almost the top. I'd be right underneath the superintendents. That was my purpose. I woke up every day, and it did, of course the money was good, but it was actually because when I walked onto a job, people knew that I was going to commit to that and finish it. If I was going to weld something, And it might not sound like a big deal to anybody else if they don't know what that means, but if I was going to weld something, I put my initial on it. If my weld breaks, they can put me in prison for the rest of my life. So they trust people heavily out there to do their job and do it well. And if you don't do it, you get fired. I translate a lot of what I've learned. And God, when I became a new creation, he took all this stuff I learned out of me and let me have it back when he wanted me to have it back. I could run a crew. Okay, well, how does that translate to the kingdom of God? Okay, if I say I need to do something and I put my time into it and then instruct somebody to do it, I have to be able to do it. I can't just tell somebody to go run a crane if they've never done it. I have to show them how to do it. So he gave me all this knowledge back a little bit at a time. And I started thinking about this. What does it mean? As you said, a disciple maker. You cannot be a hypocrite. No. One thing we knew when somebody walked on a job site, if he said he can weld, we're going to find out today. Right now, matter of fact. I'm going to put you on some. You better go weld. And we have people stand up and say, I don't know what happened. This and this and this and this. And I look at them straight in the face. I said, if you wouldn't have lied, you'd be able to keep your job. But today you have to leave. It was that strict. If you would not lie about what you can do, then you would have a job still. There's a lot of, I didn't use these words, but I knew that we would work with him. But he would not tell the truth. People would come on the job and weld much better than me. And they could actually teach me. So translate that. How can it be from all these experiences I learned in the world, how can I continue to grow in Christ and learn? So I learned that people often look at you when you don't realize it. I would have people staring at me through a welding lens, and I'd be welding for 10 minutes. And they would be watching me the whole time, and I never knew they were back there. I lift my hood up, and they're walking off. I'm like, why did you do that for? Why would you just sit here and watch me? Okay, translate that. How about the kingdom of God? Where's our Father always at? No matter what we're doing, we are always being watched. And that should be to some, they would not think this is scary, but to me, I'm very, very thankful my Father's always watching me. Because it hurts me that some people think that he's not. I mean, he hears their cries. He hears our prayers. But a lot of this message was intended to reach those. You do a lot of evangelism here. And that was what's going to keep a congregation healthy. Truly. If you come back and you have to search the scripture because you were challenged to the point to where you have to turn around and go read them again, that is praiseworthy. Go back. And learn what you just said if somebody challenged you. I mean, that's where a lot of the strength of a Christian comes from. Our faith has to be tried. Well, and he says to do works. And we know that Martin Luther, if he could have got rid of any scripture, it'd be James. The letter to James. It didn't go with his theology that it was just faith and nothing else. For instance, when I came to the Lord, I read that and I said, why are y'all pew sitters? Anybody can keep these things warm. How about we go ahead and get out there and do something? But the difference was, is they didn't know how to. It was almost as if they read it and they themselves were just testimony without speaking. I don't even have to ask you to raise your hand if I believe that everybody in this room knows someone who is not loved. It's a fact. Absolute fact. Now, the younger ones, of course, we know. It's obviously implied. I don't have to imply it. But the point is that us who speak to anybody know that the lack of love in this world is growing. It's growing. Many scriptures we have to show that's going to happen. So how do we become a light in the world of darkness? Because he actually told us in Ephesians 5, we were once darkness. Not in the darkness, we were the darkness. And now you are light. Not in the light, you are light. Now when I come across that verse the first time, I read it in darkness. That's what I thought. But we were walking around as agents of darkness. Everywhere we went. I could go in the store, and I've had women and children behind me, and I am cussing so much. And somebody says, there's women and children. I would cuss to tell them I didn't care. They're just explanatory words, like, what do you guys care? But nobody wanted to defend their beliefs. They would just say, don't do that. Now, when I walk into a store, I'm looking for that man. I'm looking for the man that was me. Because that's who God wants to use. He needs a physician. He's sick. He needs a savior. He's a sinner. And I continue needing a savior. So whenever I go into a place, and this should be an encouragement to every believer in this place, that it has been continual and will never stop. That if I believe in the kingdom of God, if I believe in Jesus Christ, his resurrection, and his atonement for my sin, even when I was a sinner, why is my mouth shut? Why? Why is it when I go into a restaurant? So for instance, you go into a restaurant, or maybe you go get fuel. Oh, thank you, and you walk out. You had a divine opportunity. I call them a divine opportunity. It must be. You need to use fuel, but you know what's in that gas station that I used to really go after was those Swiss or Sweet cigarillos. Boy, when I was delivered, I walked in there and I asked the Lord to give me strength. And I looked at him straight at him and I said, oh, praise God. Oh, praise God. Nothing from my stomach, nothing from my lungs or my brain said, you need those. He said, pretty much the way it felt. Almost like the same day it happened whenever I surrendered that on my knees in weeping. Now when I walk in there, those aren't even on my mind. I don't have to look at them and say, oh, praise God, because I'm already praising him because I've already walked through that situation enough. But now I'm praising God because there's somebody behind that counter, praise God, that they can't really leave. You know, they're kind of, how you doing today? Oh, praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're like, okay, you know, okay. And people say what they will about this situation, but if they're going to be there and they're going to be my servant, I'm going to be their servant, and my servitude must be greater than theirs, it has to leave a lasting impression. And so we have a Dollar General at home. A little segue here. And there's these ladies in there, and one, his name is, okay, it's either Cassie or Cassandra. Starts with a C. I'm going to go with that because I believe it's Cassie. She didn't talk too much for the first probably 10 encounters. I mean, I'll say 10 because it was a lot. We'd stop in there and get bread for lunch or, you know, maybe a drink, and we're on our way to work, whatever it was. And we talked to her about the Lord. And the next thing you know, the last time I went in, she was talking about praising God. I was like, huh. And she doesn't have a name tag on usually, so I just have to guess. I've heard her name once or twice. And I believe I've asked for it, but we all know that names are hard to keep a hold of. God forgive me. And so we have to witness the fruit of our labor. If there was no fruit ever coming from it, how many of us would grow weary and faint? How many of us would say, this is just not working? And part of this encouragement, what the Lord brought to me last night, is to encourage this congregation deeply, that do not stop. The man that I was, or even the young man out fighting across those railroad tracks, he needed a mentor like one of you. Where were they at? Where? I had people in my life encourage me to do sinful things. They encouraged it. I don't remember anybody who encouraged me to holiness. My grandfather, and I found a place to forgive him. It took me a while. You had the knowledge of the kingdom of God, and you did what you did, and we were the ones that got to take all that weight upon us, that we bore all the sin, basically is what I thought, that you had us in your hands, and you let us be defiled. I was upset. That young man who was fighting across the street, my dad said, go do that, but guess what his dad did? Guess what my father's father did? Spent his time in the house getting drunk and being promiscuous, sleeping around. I was a product of my environment. I was built to be that way. My father did better than his father. And in one generation, praise God, our whole family has turned around. It's not just less alcohol. It's not less this and not less that, not less pornography. It is a complete change of life. Now, if that's not the true and living God who knows his creation, I want you to show me a better one. And I'll be telling you, everybody, no matter who they are, you cannot find him. There's not a better one out there. Many words have shaped our country. I'm not a proponent of waving an American flag. You will not find one in my hand. I don't live like that. We shouldn't. It's the kingdom of God we represent. But I'll tell you that what we deal with are people who have these philosophical quotes that route our lives through Scripture. Instead of the Scriptures, the Word of God, giving our life to the world. It's almost as if these philosophical quotes who've shaped our country are now shaping Christians. Why would we use a philosophical quote when we know the Word of God is a much deeper, much stronger, and much purer Word? Why? Well, because the Word of God has become of none effect to a lot of people. When you have smoking lights and mirrors and you've got all these things happening in front of you, what is the Word of God anymore? It's pointless. If you're not going to give me the Word of God with an organ playing in the background, say, oh, God loves you. Now, I don't want to do this in vain, and I'm not here to slander or mock, but let's be honest. Be very honest. The Word of God has become of none effect to many people because it is so much more now. It is what we hear. The ears are being tickled continually. But this is where it gets very interesting. It doesn't matter how many ears you tickle. Don't matter how many instruments you have. It doesn't matter how many pastors, quote-unquote preachers, or people who are in the faith, or they are not pastors. I don't want them to preach. God does not want somebody to preach who lives a life antithetical to the gospel. Everything that is done in vain, these people are going to yearn for the true Word of God. So when they come out of this delusion of needing all these things to keep them entertained, what's going to happen? They are going to come to the feet of Jesus Christ and only desire the pure milk. They want Him in them. They desire that Word. Because what's been lacking? Well, we see that the fruit of these other congregations, and many that we've been to, and they're not just congregations. I mean, these are revivals happening with rock shows. These people come out of there, and they are self-exalted, and they go and take that to their life. But every single day, there's not a repentant of sin. They don't live in righteousness. It is, oh, I'm doing my best. You know, the Lord knows my heart. What kind of rubbish is that? You serious? That is not what the Bible says. Well, you know, no, I don't. No. No, 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 no. Stop making excuses for your sin. Yesterday, that man Cole, we met right upstairs. And so this is a recent incident. And I tie this in with my earlier discussion because that man was 26. I was 26 on the road, and I was a nasty man. He said, well, I'm not. I've been a really good kid my whole life. I haven't really done much. I said, oh, yeah. Because I thought, well, you know, you weren't perfect like Jesus Christ, but I said, you really haven't done much. And John was there with me. John has some wonderful things to say, by the way, but Cole said, I just haven't, you know, I've gone to church my whole life, and boy, I've heard these conversations. So I asked him, I was like, you've done nothing that goes against the Lord, like really nothing? And he said, well, and I said, so how about, you know, and I listed a couple things, and one of the first things was fornication. First thing in my mind, I mean, this is something, no matter how good you are, that you're tempted by, and if you do not have Jesus Christ, a loving home, to the point that Christ is in it, a father that wants you to go in the way that you should go and stand on that, the temptation will overcome you and you will be taken. That's it. That's it. I didn't want to, but the temptation was too much. I was defiled at a young age. And right then and there, he said, well, my fiancée, I said, you married? He said, no. I said, see? I said, right there, there's a separation. He started shaking his head. Before he left, the encouragement was, I said, Flee your youthful lusts. Flee fornication and seek the Lord. Stop now. Don't do it again. Walk in righteousness. Don't do that anymore. So what is the encouraging message that is brought to you today? Is that we must speak the truth, even if it means, and as we go back to Luke and we speak of that, our wives, husbands, children, my aunts, uncles, my family, and even my own life. All that must be forsaken to speak the truth, to continue walking in that. And I was reading through 1 Peter 3. We can turn there. And we all know that we use our experiences to help others. I mean, the Lord gives us testimonies, many testimonies. And I'll tell you right now that I don't know of anybody who does not have a testimony. You can be an upright young man your whole life, young woman your whole life. Be as upright as you want, but you still need Jesus. You can do nothing wrong in your eyes until the living God comes and examines your heart and realizes that you've had thoughts that weren't even approached. So I will say that our testimonies clearly mean that we're able to reach others who've been in similar situations. I've seen it. I've heard it. But we have to be able to reach those individuals. They can't just stay out of our way and right out of the grip of our hands. It must be somewhere attained. But I was reading through this morning, and there are so many places that God calls us to seek peace. There are so many places He calls us to not revile for those who revile against us. Jesus Christ did not do that. And I want to encourage the saints. I don't ever want to come into a place and say, well, these are all the things you do wrong. That's not what a brotherhood is. Let me encourage you to do better, and you should me. 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion, one of another, love the brethren, be pitiful or tenderhearted, and be courteous. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. I've been in congregations that you do not feel that courteous. Now, surface, we can bring all this in. At surface level, we can bring it all in. I've had handshake. I've been hugged. Say, oh, brother, and turn around and revile me. Now, peace be to them. Praise God that I'm able to pray for them through the Spirit of God that He gives me not to render evil for evil. Who I used to be, I would definitely take offense to that, and then I'd go in and have a word with them. And it would not turn out good. Of course, I never stepped foot into a congregation, not unless I was just forcefully sent there. You know, go sit here, and then, you know, my grandfather, there was a big old kerosene heater sitting in the middle of the pews, and he'd fire that thing up, and he would scream at the top of his lungs, and if he's seen your head a little bit, he's running down the aisle, come right to you and scream in your ear to wake you back up. But the point being is that we see a lot of forceful pushing, but we do not see a whole lot of genuine loving. That's what I believe the church has failed a lot on. If we go out and preach, we go out to minister, we go out to reach people, what do you think that the church has always done? I mean, I won't say everybody, I can't say that, but I'll say most of the church goes out and points fingers, and they outwardly give them this charade, this whole list of things that they've done wrong, and which in a lot of cases this works. But I have found the most effective evangelism to be a humble, loving person. That's what I found most effective. When somebody is having a hard day, what's going on? Are you all right? Have you been going through this for a while? And as we heard earlier, people will just open up. They'll just say, I've gone through all this. And at first, I will agree, I was absolutely shocked that you just told me what happened between you and your close relative at a very young age. Not anymore. You're right. They would have told Jesus that. They'd have walked right up to our King and said, Lord, I have sinned. Now, of course, they didn't say, Lord, I have sinned to me. They just expressed their confession. So he says in 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking no guile. James 3 has a lot to say about this because our mouths cannot bring forth two types of water. not blessings and cursings, not figs and thorns. One or the other, who do we serve? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, let him eschew or turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it or ensue it. He's giving us instructions to live a holy life. For those who see us, we are the kingdom of God. For those who see us, we should be a light. We were at an auction not too long ago, and a man, was an Amish man standing over here, and I seen him a couple times. I bring this up again because this is an amazing testimony to what we read in 2 Corinthians, what is it, 4, about his glory resting upon our face. We were standing there, and there was 9 of us. These guys didn't look Amish anymore. They had kind of an appearance because the pants were the same. They had the same button on the side, another button over here, and you know, so there was a little similarity. But when he walked up to me, he asked me if I could speak Dutch in Dutch, and I said, no. That guy does, though, which I heard a little bit. I said, I have no idea what you just said. I'm so sorry, but that's, I don't know. Oh, English. I said, yeah, English. And so he went on to talk. We spoke for over an hour and a half. He missed on the stuff that his children wanted to buy, and we just sat there and went and went and went. Turns out this man was over a district, a bishop, and he stood there, and we went over things that I was so enthralled about. But he was a born-again man, and he's a bishop. I was like, oh, this is a great position for you to be in, or a bad one, depending on who looks at it from what perspective. And he told me something, and this is in my heart deeply. Your faces were glowing. I stepped back, and I don't know how to be humble in these situations. I'm learning, but I look up, and there's a ceiling light above me. I said, you sure? You know, well, we're right next to the ceiling, and there's a light next to our face, and, you know, I thought about that, but it's the truth. Why was our faces glowing? What was he seeing? It had to be in the spirit. It must have been. What did he see of us? Because he came up to us. But me first, because I was standing here, I believe that's what it was I was the first one in the path. I was encouraged. That scripture is actually true. Not that I didn't know it wasn't, you know, but to hear somebody say your face is glowing, I said, oh, well, we've connected some more dots, and you finally, like, I can hear it now. It's happened more than once now, and this is why I say that. And look at what we just read. Can the world use these types of morals and live through Christ without Christ? No. He gives us these so that we can be that light. So when he says to be light, you are light. Why does our face shine? Because his glory is resting upon us. The veil's gone. The veil's gone. Oh, and that fires me up. Oh, well, okay. All right. Because I've been going over the strength of a Christian, the power of a Christian. Where does that come from? And why are we not in that power? We can see that the early Christians, there were nothing to be scoffed at. In one of the most persecuted times, when Nero was emperor. Okay, I've heard of some of those stories, and we've all heard of martyrs. But can you put yourself in a position of someone who said to renounce Christ, and they take you, and they sell you to a hog, and let them run off with you, naked? Can you think of maybe getting stuck on a pylon or a stake and wrapped around with twine and then poured full of oil and then burn you for a torch so they can eat their meals at night? Could you? We live in a very, very free country, right? We can do what we want, dress how we want, live how we want. Praise God that there are faithful servants here in this free country. Praise God. Because it's very difficult to be a servant of God in this country right now. I have power to overcome evil, sin. I'm a conqueror, and actually more than one. That whenever somebody wants to take our body, it does not matter. We have already conquered death through Jesus Christ who saved us. So now they believe they're taking something from us but giving us a more like eternal life. You know, it's that the story you hear that whenever the oil is being poured on you, you know, if Satan is trying to put you out, the oil is being poured on you deeper and deeper. And the more he presses to put you out, the more it rises up. We see in very many different cultures and times that when the Christians were being persecuted, God flourished. Well, they couldn't say, well, I have my house, I have my family. Their family was just murdered. My house was just burned to the ground. I have no crops. I am literally living on the Word of God now. For us, we have to live in this country having all the money we want, all the ways to the money we want, access to anything through an internet that we want. There is nothing stopping us from living an unholy life. At all. As a matter of fact, it's so much of a challenge to live a Christian life in the country we live in that most professing believers are Well, and lack of better terms, addicted to everything the world offers them. Why is it that there's a select few group of people underneath this hydraulic store congregating here today? I actually had asked the Lord if he should send me to that mega church that Cole's going to. That fires me up too. Should I be here encouraging these saints? Because they're already encouraged. You come here every day or every week. You live together. You eat together. Should I not be out warning them of the wrath to come? Yes, absolutely. That being said, the Lord urged me that today is today. You know, harden your hearts. But then go encourage these saints. This is your area, not mine. My area is Lowry City, Deepwater, Clinton. Those are our areas. This is your area. So today I was, okay, Lord, how do I encourage? Do not grow weary, do not grow faint. We have had people from 4 years back starting to turn to the Lord and actively seeking him. You keep planting those seeds and seeking him. Do not grow weary. When someone says, I don't want to, no, and they cuss you out, whenever they get to the point to where your words are no more effect, you keep going. That is what we see as Satan attacking us. We're in a spiritual battle, right? When I was a young man going in those fights, I would have loved someone to stop me, walked up to my face and said, you need to stop. Please stop doing what you're doing. There's a young man. The reputation of a fighter gets around quick. It does. Likewise, the kingdom of God. A good soldier, that name gets around quick. I didn't want that name as a good fighter. I just want people to leave me alone. I was tired of being made fun of. I was sick of it. It was disgusting. I could walk into school, I'd get hit upside the head with a tray because I fought somebody the day before. Almost knocked me out. And they expect me to get right back up. I went to my first school dance. Yes, it was the world, but I went to my first school dance and didn't even get to talk to hardly anybody. And a guy jumped on my back and started beating my head in. Why are you doing this? What did I even do? They don't know the story. They don't know that I was pushed up against the locker and a man told me to meet him outside of school, that I got jumped by a couple of people just because it was okay to do. But if somebody felt that they had the word of God and that they were the ones who were supposed to be ambassadors, that they were the called, that they were the saints, why was I not being talked to like I was a child that needed love? So today I spur in you. I stir you up. Understanding that there is a child out there that's looking for one of you today. And if your life gets moving too fast, you're going to pass up God. Passing up God means you pass up that child, you pass up that woman, you pass up that man. Anytime I go out, anytime, I'm not going for food for my stomach. Send me somewhere today, Lord. Send me somewhere. I need to go shopping. Who's there? Who's there that needs you? Who is it? Let me see them, please. And that's what happens. He gives us people. We need to serve him in everything we do. We have to go to the store, right? In some way, shape, or form, or to the auto parts store. We have to go somewhere. But where are these people at? So, Lord, what can I do for you today? Not what do I have to do, but what can I do? I can submit right now and go and buy the stuff I need to buy. But I don't need to go and purchase it. I don't need to go look for it until your will is done. If your will is after I buy it, I'll do that too. But if I walk into a store, here's a little short segue of that too. I walk into Walmart, and I'm walking up to this door. And so as in our Walmart, there is a side door, like I think most have them. And over here is a little spot, a cubby hole with about a 4 foot part right there. And you walk over there, and this man has headphones on. Nope, maybe this one didn't. He had a cell phone. Yeah, he had headphones and a cell phone. And he's just looking at it. And I was just thinking to myself, Lord, like, what is happening here? This man's sitting here, and I promise you, all you have to do is stop, kneel down, and say, I see you. And that is enough. When you bring that light into a dark place to where they're on their phones and being encapsulated in a world of darkness, and you tell them you see them, it is the most glorious thing you've ever seen. His eyes lit up, and he's like, what? I said, I see you. I see you, my friend. The reason why I say that is because the Lord revealed to me that they're in darkness. And it's almost like I'm walking through the spiritual world sometimes, and he's letting me shine his light in places where people need him. So that's why I said, I see him. The light was shown to him. But the point being is the places that we go, and if I was only focused on going to the store, and I needed to get there and get back, that man, I probably wouldn't have seen him. would have seen him. The letters that we see from the Spirit through these faithful men are to encourage us, exhort us, admonish us, that we may be taught by them. But also we know that the Lord continues to work in all that we do. So if somebody has a testimony, if somebody has a word to speak, if somebody is able to encourage, increase the saints that needs to be done, I could go to that congregation, that mega church right now. What they call the mega church. And boy, I'd have a fun time in there. And just like I mentioned, I was known because I could fight. A young boy walked up to the porch. I was as old as him, so I say young because I'm older now. He was my age. He had his shirt off. You Nick Hawkins? I said, yeah, I am. I'm going to fight you. I said, I don't want to. Let's not do that. He slapped me across the face. I said, please stop. Just stop. I don't want to do this. He slapped me again. And when he hit me that second time, I still wasn't mad yet. I was like, what is going on? How many times do I need to get hit for this? Next thing you know, he balls his fist up. I see him out of the corner of my eye. And I'm like, oh, that's going to hurt. This one's going to hurt. And I stood up and I took my shirt off. And I said, okay, let's go then. We walk over there. And at the time, it was just me and him and maybe a couple others. Now, Zachary, little brother, he just happened, right before this young man walked up to me, he was skateboarding with his brother. They got in a fight. And Zachary slammed him down on the ground. The ambulance was called because he split his elbow open. So Zachary's starting to gain a reputation too now. So I walked over here, and the house was sitting here, and the little girl I was talking to, she was hurt. And you come over this way up the road and back into this little spot, and it's opening. I guess this is where this is a gang in Clinton, Missouri. It was a very small town, but you can have gangs in those small towns too. And right here was three or four men, 17, 18, maybe I was 13, 14. And this other guy started coming after me. So we threw these here and there, and the next thing I know, I kicked him. And when he fell on a wood pile, a stick went through his stomach. Oh, that don't look good. I stopped. I was like, hey, man, you know, I just stopped, okay? And there's a couple things that happened here. There was a man that knew my father sitting up on the steps watching this whole thing. He could have stopped it at any time. But whenever that man fell on that stick and he was holding himself, the garage doors opened up. Boom. Like probably 30 people come out of there taking their shirts off with knives and stuff. I'm like, what's going on? Like, what's happening? They were really ready to hurt me, kill me. The point being is I gained that reputation by defending something. Now, how can that be translated into a kingdom soldier? Where did you come from? What did you do? And how can that be translated? I was a fighter. I still am a fighter, a very good one. I'm still a soldier, even more now. Now, everything has changed. So each day I get up, what is the thought on my mind? Okay, if I serve the devil in such a great manner, redeeming the time for me is serving God in even a greater manner. Now, when somebody talks to me, I don't need to talk about your sports cars. Even though during evangelism, I have said, oh, what is this and that? And I said, you know, all this is vanity to the Lord God. He just kind of sat back and looked at me. Well, because he had his Sparco racing seats or number matching motor and his rear end and all this other stuff happening with his car. And he said, okay. I said, yeah. Lord God wants you to serve him and not these idols. That is a testimony because for me, as Elmer Jacob, my son knows, well, I was a car fanatic. So I walked up and I said, that's a 67 Camaro, isn't it? And he said, yeah. I said, what's it got, 396? No, this is a 67 that came with it, this and that. And so I knew what it was, and that caught him. And then all of a sudden, that's what I told him. I was able to use who I was to benefit the kingdom of God. So I need to blend in, but I need to be standing out. How would I get into the enemy's quarters without understanding them? So this is what I brought up, and the reason why I bring all this up is that we need a testimony. As I say, we need it, but we have one, so we need to use it. We need to use our past experiences. What have you done? How can you relate? We've been in plenty of plain circles, plenty of them. And they would tell me, we need a guy with tattoos in here. Yeah, well, sounds like you need to evangelize. But they cannot understand the weaknesses of those people. Plain circles definitely need to have more people who have been through drug addicts, rapes, murders, all that stuff. We've sat in the room with child molesters. We sat in the room with somebody who said, I've murdered people. We sat in the rooms with somebody who outwardly expresses that they still have people who believe they've done something terrible. So with all that being said, the young man that I was, all the way up to who I am now, and who I'm going to continue to be, the soldier that God created in me, Praise be to him and not to myself. Glory be to him and not us. We're all going to be known. From Mark, Josiah, to my son, to Jacob, to Elmer, because we're zealous and we don't shut up. We need, of course, to learn how to listen, but we also need to learn how to speak. And when I think about talking to people, I think about what their heart's telling me and what I can use for the Word of God to attack that so they would come to repentance. But of course, I ask the Spirit to guide me and he brings them to me. That's how it works. But let's go on a little bit further. Verse 12, 1 Peter chapter 3. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. Furthermore, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. They call you an evildoer, but by your conversation they become ashamed because somebody says, well, I've never heard him say that. And that has happened to me personally. People said, now that guy is, I've heard psycho. I'm a psycho. Well, yeah, my eyes get big sometimes. I admit that. And I'm hitting tables and I'm all happy about the Lord and I'm feeling the Spirit dwelling within me. So if you want to call me a psycho, I'll take that too. But I've heard somebody say, something is wrong with that man. Oh, you're right. Something's wrong with me. Thank the Lord for that. But when they speak evil of me, of you, of anybody here, and your conversation is blameless, what's going to happen? I see it. I've heard it. They speak evil of you, and then they become ashamed because they open their mouth up too quick. It was evil to them because they were convicted, but the next person says, well, I've never heard that before. So then they be quiet. And he says here, for it is better, in 17, if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. I kind of wanted to stop there for a moment. Perhaps we'll just stop. He says that we are going to go through much tribulation to enter into the kingdom. We are told we're going to suffer. We're told we're going to be spoken evil of. That is what's going to happen. Next time you stub your toe, smile about it and say, thank you, Lord. Is that what we need to do? Practice that? Practice being uncomfortable? The next time you think you need your AC on, maybe leave it off. Maybe the next time we think we need music completely all the time, my son can attest, we start turning it off. The car ride is quiet now for most of the time. If you think you need something happening, start suffering. That's what and now, this isn't, you know, as people must say, like it's not like we can find, say, start suffering in all that you do. No, but I believe that denying ourselves is suffering. So if that's the case, the music you want to listen to right now, regardless a cappella or not, just shut it down and go to the Lord. Because that is a form of suffering. It used to be for me. I'm better about that now, thanks to the Lord, because I always had to have music on. And I suffered when I stopped listening to music. That was my life, truly. But now, the Lord, he was my life. What's different? So all that to say, number one, is that if there is any purpose in your life and that you need purpose, absolutely. I went through a little of my testimony, what I've been through, the anger that I had, the speech impediment that God took from me. I still have moments of it, and I believe that's him telling me to read. So it's kind of like my gauge. Where am I at? So if I have a hard time reading in the mornings, I know that I haven't read out loud in a while. Do that more. That's my gauge. I don't know if anybody has one of those, but I'm thankful for it. But when I read more, the Spirit grows, it seems. When I read less, it's like, well, I can't hardly talk now. But it's a beautiful thing. So that person that I was, the young man that I was, and I was getting in fights, who are you going to be to that young man out there that was me once? Who are you going to be? Are you going to be the guy just standing there like this? Looking around like, who's going to shut this guy up? Who's going to stop him from fighting? You going to root for him? Or are we going to get in the way of evil? Wherever evil's at, we need to stand in the way of it. So the message today is clear, I believe. Your duty is to be light. Your duty is to get in the way of evil. Most people think that if somebody comes in my house, stop! You should have been preaching or speaking or ministering to that person a long time ago before they picked that gun up and want to kill someone. The only reason our world turns into chaos is because we ourselves become complacent. We don't want to speak the truth anymore because it offends. So I encourage you, any evil you see, begin practicing getting in the way of it a little at a time until the Lord continues to strengthen you. That young man who was there is now here, praise be to God. But because someone did not neglect to speak the word to me when I told him to shut his mouth. That was my brother. Shut up. Don't want to hear it. Don't talk about Jesus no more. And if that was the last time the Lord was ever going to allow me to hear it, I don't think so. Zachary said, I feel it right here. Those are the last words that I remember before I started searching the Lord out. So, I encourage you all, continually. And I brought a lot of this up because this is our Father's will. You want to learn more about God's will through my perspective, what I've seen, it's Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So let's seek out the will of God. This is the will of God. That you get in the way of evil, that you're a light, not darkness, that you yourselves do suffer reproach, you are going to suffer. That's all there is to it. But I also want to say before ending, the testimony, the discussions we have, the relationships we built this last week were beautiful. We witnessed people having confessions after we talked about it. Now, a brother said, well, maybe we didn't talk about what the kingdom is, but we talked about what it isn't. I said, well, how beautiful was that? Because we talked about both of them. Talked about them both right there. If the kingdom isn't covetousness, right? What's the opposite? Or if the kingdom is covetousness, what's the opposite? We can see that if we speak against what is against us, then we know what the opposite is, perhaps. So for instance, we know that it's love and not hate. So if somebody only speaks about love, we know it's not hate. The kingdom is not hate, so we know it's love. Don't want to get you in a circle there, but that's where I'm at. So the point being is that we witnessed that happen. We walked outside and a man said, I know we just got done talking about covetousness, but I just built a brand new house. And it was a moment for me to say, oh, yeah, you better repent now. But instead, the Lord encouraged me so deeply. He says, just tell him you love him and to obey me. That's exactly what I told him. He smiled and went to his home and set it up for us to come stay the night. Our duty is not to be rulers over them, but to be encouragers, admonishers as well. The other thing was that we drove from Missouri to Virginia, dropped off a man, had a wonderful discussion with someone who was born again, talked about what it looked like to be in the kingdom of God to him, which lines up with us. And then we went to the man. So the man we dropped off, we went back to his house a little later. He was upset that we didn't drink coffee with him, so we went back. And spoke more truth to him. Went up to Ohio. We sat down. The first night was with 7 or 8 others plus us. Then the second night, 5 more showed up. Was it? 5 more, yeah. Plus another couple. So we had quite a bit of people. I don't even know the number, but I'm going to tell you that. Thank you. So 18. That was the increase that we've seen from one day to the next. And the only thing we were going to do is go and drive a half an hour away to say, hey, how you doing? You should come over. And the next thing you know, 5 more show, like 3 more show up with the 2. So the point being is that we definitely need to be encouraging one another. If there's a time that a couple from your congregation can go and visit to encourage, to say, come join, this is encouraging to me. I believe the kingdom of God shows me something beautiful. It shows us all that. I can drive from here to Ohio and find somebody to fellowship with. I can drive from here to Missouri, back to our area. We're definitely working there. There's going to be people there to fellowship with too. They're all over the place, but now it's about connecting those dots all over the map so that way we can have a wonderful field trip one day. But I want to say thank you all for allowing me to speak to you today. I pray that it was encouraging. I pray that there was any admonishment for things that you lack in, because I'm preaching to myself. I must preach to myself. I must be able to understand what I'm saying, to comprehend what I'm saying, to examine what I'm saying. And one day I hope that we can commune with you. That's my honest prayer to the Lord right now. That these are my brothers, fellow soldiers and sisters across this earth. I want to show up, be welcomed in. I want to commune with you. I want to be sure that you're examining yourselves and examining the congregation as those who are shepherds over the flock to wait for the glorious coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's my honest prayer right now. So, as I end, pray for us that in our area we will continue to spread the word. The Lord would be with us. His anointing would be over us. That we will be the light into the world of darkness. And thank you so much for your time.